ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This evening, if you would, please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6 as we continue our study through the Word of God. And tonight we're going to finish up this really rich and practical letter that Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. We're currently in a section we call Walk in Harmony, and it began back in Ephesians 5:19. It will continue on through Ephesians 6:9. And here's the thing, and I've said this already in our last study, harmony is achieved in our relationships if we're willing to submit to one another or rank ourselves under others in the fear of God or out of respect of all that God has bestowed upon us. So there can be harmony in the family. As a wife submits to her own husband as unto the Lord, or it is her service rendered to the Lord. The husband is to love his wife sacrificially, unconditionally, just as the Lord has done for us. And this is done as the husband submits to the Lord. This evening, we're going to finish up looking at the harmony within the family as we look at children and their relationship with parents, how parents are to treat their children. And then we'll look at relationships outside of the family, pretty much employees, employers, and really anyone, how we walk in harmony with them. The last section we'll deal with tonight in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 24, is a section I've called Walk in Victory. And what a great section, what a way to close the book or the letter out, Walking in Victory. But let me focus on the family here for a minute, because I don't know if you've noticed this, but there is a huge attack on the family today. And I truly think the family is disintegrating before our eyes. And many people today are not even concerned. They don't even think it's a problem. They don't see the importance of a family unit in raising our children. And we suffer the consequences. You know, Satan is very good. There's three things that God has established. Human government. And look at our government now. Look at how it's being attacked. How it's just chaos there. Can you imagine, you know, getting a 20% approval rating at work and still having a job? These guys seem to have it, and they give themselves raises. Go figure. We see the attack on the church, where we've let the world come into the church, the world's philosophies and ideas. And we've also see the attack against the family unit. I don't know if you've noticed this, but over the years, you watch the TV shows. You know, there was, you know, Rob and Laura Petrie, right? You know, pretty simple. They didn't even sleep in the same bed, and yet they had a kid. Go figure that one out. But that's how it was. What happened is you start looking at the TV shows that are on, all of a sudden the parents are no longer in control of the family. It's the kids that are running it. The parents are not very smart. Thank God for the kids, otherwise they'd be in trouble. And we are really taking away what the family is all about, something that God has established. There was a pastor who gave a message called "The Cleavers Don't Live Here Anymore." And listen to what he said. There used to be a little thing we learned when we were growing up. A little couplet that went like this. First comes love, then comes marriage, then comes Mary with the baby carriage. Remember that? Well, now there's the sequel. John and Mary break up. John moves in with Sally and her two boys. Mary takes the baby. Paul, and a year later, Mary meets Jack, who is divorced with three children, and they get married. And Paul, barely 2 years old, now has a mother, father, stepmother, stepfather, five stepbrothers, and stepsisters, as well as four sets of grandparents, biological and step, and countless aunts and uncles. And now guess what? Mary is pregnant again, and there'll be another child that is blended into this family. And again, people don't see a problem with this, but there is. Children are not learning how to respect others. They're not learning right from wrong. This was, I think it was 1958 that the Minnesota Crime Commission came up with this report because there was this growing juvenile delinquency epidemic going on. And they made this assessment, and I thought it was very interesting what they had to say. This is what the report said. Now, I probably couldn't get away with it today. People would be outraged by it, but listen to what they said. Every baby starts life as a little savage. He is completely selfish and self-centered. He wants what he wants when he wants it. His bottle, his mother's attention, his playmates' toys, his uncle's watch. Deny him these once and he seethes with rage and aggressiveness, which would be murderous were he not so helpless. He's dirty, he has no morals, no knowledge, and no developed skills. This means that all children, not just certain children, all children are born delinquent. If permitted to continue in their self-impulsive actions to satisfy each want, every child would grow up a criminal, a killer, and a rapist. And it's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, please don't go around, you know, and visiting someone in the hospital that just had a baby and, oh, look, you have a really nice delinquent there. Don't say that, okay? But the thing is, we're to train up our children, right? I mean, you don't teach a child to take toys from others, right? You have to train them up. No, you can't do that. You have to share. That's the responsibility of parents. But again, as we're going to see, that's doesn't seem to be important today, and we're reaping what we've sown over the years. And we want to walk in harmony with our family, with our friends, with our boss, with our coworkers, with people. Remember what Paul said in verse 21 of Ephesians chapter 5. And this is the key to all relationships, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's the bottom line. If we're willing to do that, relationships will shouldn't be a problem. And I'm not saying the other person is going to agree with you and they're going to be fine with you, but your relationship with them should be fine. That's really the key. So with that being said, let's pick up Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, as we finish up looking at walking in harmony. This is what Paul wrote. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, Paul's again speaking on the family life, and he moves to children. And how children are to obey their parents, it's the right thing to do. In fact, the Greek word that Paul uses for children is not referring really to small children, but to all children who are living under their parents' roof. And Paul lists four reasons why children are to obey and honor their parents in this section. He says it's the right thing to do. What does that mean? Well, it's what God desires. That's why it's the right thing to do. And I don't think it matters if you're 3 or 70. You should honor your parents. It doesn't mean you agree with everything they say or do, but you respect them. There's that respect there. Also, it's scriptural. God has taken the time to place this in the scriptures. Thus, we should obey what he's telling us. Now, some may say, well, yeah, but they don't deserve my respect. You don't know what they did to me. It may be true, but that's not the issue here. It doesn't say, children, respect your parents if they were nice to you when you were growing up. That's not the issue. You're to respect them for the position that God has given them in the family as a parent. Another one, the third point, it's the best thing for their life. And that just makes sense. Why? Think about when you were a child, teenager. Did you really think your parents were smart? I thought they were ruining my fun. Then I became a parent, and I realized the wisdom that they had. You see, they have wisdom. They've gone through things. They know, and they're trying to train us up. So important. And lastly, it will bring forth a full life for them. What does that mean? Well, if you obey your parents, you follow what your parents are doing, it won't get you into things that will harm you, and it brings forth life. Deuteronomy 20, verses 18 through 21, we're told this. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city, to the gate of his city. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of his city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Now, those that come against the Bible go, oh, isn't that horrible, killing their children? We're not talking about 2 or 3 year olds. How many 2 or 3 year olds are drunks? I mean, think about that, right? You don't even have to know Hebrew to figure that one out. We're talking about grown children here who haven't grown up. They're rebellious, stubborn, drunks. They're causing problems. And it needs to be dealt with. But capital punishment? Why? Because God knew that a rebellious, disobedient child would continue to grow up to be a rebellious, disobedient adult, and it would have devastating consequences upon a family and society. One person said, when the bonds of family life break up, when respect for parents fails, the community becomes decadent and will not live long. Yeah, think about it. And I want you to see here, Paul doesn't say parents obey your children and it will make them happy and bring peace to the home. That's out of order in regard to how God established the family life. And there will not be peace. There will not be harmony. The family will be a mess. There's the problem. You know, you think by giving in to your children, it makes life easier. It doesn't, because the problems or the consequences of that get more and more intense. And look at verse 4 here in Ephesians 6. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, I think Paul's speaking to both parents, not just the fathers here, but the father was the disciplinarian of the family, the main one. And we're not to provoke our children to anger or allow our treatment of them to bring about anger, resentment, hostility. Now, here's the thing. We have to take this in context, right? How many of you, when you discipline your children are like, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad, that was so wonderful. Thank you for, you know, disciplining me. I've never had my kids do that ever, okay? I don't know anyone who would. They don't like it, right? They're not happy with it. That's something they have to deal with. They need to obey and honor their parents. Discipline is not provoking your children to wrath, okay? That's what I'm talking about here is favoring one child over another, comparing children, setting unrealistic goals or expectations for them, making them feel that they're in the way. And any kind of physical or verbal abuse is wrong. That's not what we're to do. That's what Paul's talking about here. One of the problems during Paul's day was that children had absolutely no rights at all. The Roman law, Patria potestas, I think is how you say it, stated that a father had absolute power over his family. He could sell his children as slaves, make them work in the fields, even in chains. He can issue any kind of punishment towards them. They can even put the child to death. Wow. In fact, it's even worse than that. Many of the Roman children, again, remember their lifestyle, they had many kids out of wedlock. Children were being born all over the place. So many of the Roman children were unwanted, and they were left in the Roman forum. And they would become property of anyone who picked them up. And obviously it wasn't upright citizens that picked them up. People would sell them as slaves or to stock the brothels of Rome. Now, today we have, I think, the opposite problem, where children have all the rights and the parents have none. I remember when my youngest son was in high school and he was getting involved in some things, and I was going through his room to see, make sure he didn't have any paraphernalia that he shouldn't have in his room. And he said, "You can't do that. My teacher says this is my room and you have no right coming in here." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, I pay the mortgage on the house. So if you pay me rent, it's all yours. I won't bother you. But until you pay me the rent for this room, this is my house, all of it. And I have the right to come in here." Why did I do that? Was I trying to be mean or provoke him? No, I was trying to protect him from the dangers that were out there, the dangers he was getting himself into. He even threatened to turn us in to child welfare or whatever. The threats. Because parents don't have rights anymore. That's very sad. We as parents are to train up our children in the Lord. And Paul uses the Greek word paideia, and it speaks of the systematic training of children. Even corrective discipline is included in that. We're to admonish them. In the Greek word, it deals with teaching. As parents, we're to train and admonish them as the Lord would, with gentleness and firmness. We're to encourage our children, or as Paul said in Colossians 3:21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. We need to encourage them. A few years ago, the Houston Police Department came up with 12 rules for raising delinquent children. I thought it's kind of interesting how they, what they decided to come up with, but this is what they wrote. Begin with infancy to give the child everything he wants. In this way, he'll grow up to believe the world owes him a living. Wow, do we see that today? When he picks up bad words, laugh at him. This will make him think he's cute. Never give him any spiritual training. Wait until he's 21 and then let him decide for himself. Too late. Avoid the use of the word wrong. It may develop a guilt complex. This will condition him to believe later, when he is arrested for stealing a car, that society is against him and he's being persecuted. I've heard this before. The police are always after me. Stop doing wrong things and they won't be after you. There's the solution, right? Oh. Pick up everything he leaves lying around. Do everything for him so that he'll be experienced in throwing all his responsibility on others. Number 6, let him read any printed materials he can get his hands on. Be careful that the silverware and drinking glasses are sterilized, but let his mind feast on garbage. What are children taking in? What are you allowing your child to take in? Number 7, quarrel frequently in the presence of your children. In this way, they won't be so shocked when the home is broken up later. Number 8, give a child all the spending money he wants. Never let him earn his own. 9, satisfy his every craving for food, drink, and comfort. See that every sensual desire is gratified. 10, take his part against neighbors, teachers, and policemen. They're all prejudiced against your child. I know when I got in trouble in school, I not only got trouble with the principal, but I got in trouble when I got home. My mom did not defend me and say, oh, my poor little Joey, are they against you? Are you kidding me? That was not, I got in trouble because I did wrong. It wasn't that I was that great, good of a kid. I was a kid. I needed to learn. Number 11, when he gets into real trouble, apologize for yourself by saying, I never could do anything with him. And number 12, prepare for a life of grief. You're likely to have it. Allow your children to do things that would benefit them, that would bless them, that would help them. Train them in the things of the Lord. How important that is. It sounds so simple. But if you're not training your children, someone is. You need to train your children and even your grandchildren. You have opportunities to share with them. Well, look at verse 8 as we continue on, and now we're looking at harmony in the workplace, which today, wow. Verse 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. How are we as Christians to act in the workplace? I mean, it's a great question. And there's lots of reasons why we don't reflect the grace and mercy of God in the workplace. Well, you know, the place I work at, there's hardly any Christians there. It's definitely not a spirit-filled workplace, not at all. It's more like the slavery the children of Israel endured in Egypt, and my boss is a cruel taskmaster like Pharaoh. Here's the thing. Are we to let others dictate how we respond in situations? No. We're to allow the Lord to guide us in how we're to respond in situations. One author put it like this in The Struggle in the Workplace. He said, in our day, the struggle between employers and employees has reached monumental levels. Conflicts rage constantly between workers and management, with each side accusing the other of selfishness and unreasonableness. Employees want smaller workloads, fewer hours, more vacation, and more pay and benefits. Employers want more productivity, more profits, and greater control of management policies and practices. Both sides want lower taxes for themselves while expecting greater government protection and sometimes even subsidy. It's not hard to see that the heart of the problem on both sides is greed. The sin of greed is the primary fuel that feeds the inflationary spiral that has become a common part of modern life in most parts of the world. When everyone wants more, prices must rise to pay for higher wages and profits. And as prices rise and money therefore buys less, people want still higher pay or profits to make up the difference. When the government becomes heavily involved in various subsidies and supports, then taxes, the national debt, or both must be raised. If the government prints more money without backing, the value of all its money is decreased. And again, people want more income to make up the difference. Isn't that interesting? We see this today. And I guess I don't care who's in power. I don't care who our boss is. We serve the Lord. That's the key. Really, our boss is the Lord. It's not the guy who sits in the at the desk in the office. And he may be cruel and mean, but we serve the Lord. I think we miss what's going on here with what Paul is saying. Keep in mind, when he wrote this letter, according to some commentators, the Roman Empire had some 60 million slaves. Somewhere around half of its population were slaves. Does Paul call for a revolt against slavery? No, he doesn't say slavery is right, but he doesn't call for a revolt. What he does say is, look, if you're a Christian, you're a slave, then do your best, because you're serving the Lord. And please understand, most of these slaves were treated horribly. They were more of a possession than a person. They were seen as tools, not even human. Gaius, a Roman lawyer, put it this way. He wrote, "We may note that it is universally accepted that the master possesses the power of life and death over the slave." They had no rights. Vitus Pollio took a slave who had dropped and broke a crystal goblet, threw him into a fish pond that was filled with savage lampreys or eels, and it killed him. A slave was killed for the reason of someone never witnessing anyone killed before. Wow. One writer summed it up like this. One Roman writer, that is. Whatever a master does to a slave, undeservedly, in anger, willingly, unwillingly, in forgetfulness, after careful thought, knowingly, unknowingly, is judgment, justice, and law. Think about it. That's who Paul is speaking to here. Slaves that were not treated well at all. I don't think any of us in our jobs are treated that badly. Okay? And yet Paul tells these Christian slaves, you serve the Lord and not that person. Wow. Paul says slaves were to be obedient to their masters, and it's in the present tense in the Greek, which indicates uninterrupted obedience. Obey their masters no matter what, unless, of course, what they were told to do went against what God has said. Now, how does that relate to us today? We're to be obedient in all that we do as we work for others. When our boss is around and when he's not around, our work shouldn't change, because we're ultimately serving the Lord and he's always around. We don't, you know, put on a show for our boss, and when he's gone, we goof off. Again, in Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul put it like this. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. The word heartily means to put your life, mind, soul into the work. Give it your all. No matter how unfair you're being treated, no matter how your boss talks to you, you serve the Lord, He'll take care of you. One writer said, being a Christian should always make a person better, more productive, and more agreeable worker. People will not be inclined to listen to the testimony of a Christian who does shoddy, careless work, who is constantly complaining. If a Christian finds an employment situation to be intolerable, he should quit and look for something else. But as long as he's employed, he should do the work to the best of his ability. Do you really think the unsaved world is going to treat us fairly? They're not. It's not in their nature.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.